Alexa, does God still heal?
I don't know that one. I can't do explanations yet.
Good morning, Active Church. How you guys doing? You good? I don't believe you, 9:30. Come on, how you guys doing? You good? All right. Hey, well, welcome to Active Church. We're so glad that you're here. My name's Adam, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it's an honor to be with you this morning. You guys could have been anywhere on a Sunday morning in San Luis Obispo County, but you chose 1035 Monterey Street. So excited. We're starting a brand new series today. Look at your neighbor and say, brand new. Look to your second choice and say, you heard him, brand new. Yeah. We're in a brand new series, but before we get into that, I just want to highlight a couple things. I want to just welcome anyone that's a first-time guest. If you're checking us out, if you haven't been here before, we're all about reaching people with the Word of God, reaching people with the hope of Jesus. And so if you're just checking us out, if you saw us on Facebook or Instagram, you're like, I didn't even know there was a church in downtown San Luis Obispo at the Fremont. If you're here today, we're just excited that you're here. And we do this every single Sunday so that we could be a blessing to our community, so we could serve you guys, we could be a part of what God's doing here in the Central Coast. And it's been amazing. We're not even 2 years old yet. And how many of you guys believe that the best is yet to come? Amen? Yeah. Speaking of that, we're having a two-year celebration, October 6th. This is going to kick off our fall season. So if you're wondering about when to bring a person to church, like, you know, you're like, hey, should I bring someone to church this Sunday? Like, are they going to get up and start talking about weird stuff? And it's always like, you always want to bring your friend to church on like the least weird spiritual day. Like if I start talking about demons, you're like, oh crud. He doesn't normally do this. He usually talks about other stuff, but you want to make sure you kind of get into, you know, can we bring my friend, my unsafe friend on a day that's like, you know, that's like just talking about life and marriage and whatever. Sunday, October 6th is your day to bring a friend to church. And I promise you, here's what's going to happen. They're going to hear about the hope of Jesus Christ in a powerful way. And we're going to celebrate all that God has done in the 2 years that this church has been a church. And so I can't wait. You're going to hear more about our two-year celebration as the time progresses. But let's jump in today. Can I read the Bible? Can we read the Bible real quick as we jump in today? Is that cool? All right. We can talk back too, by the way. It's really lonely up here when you just, like, you guys don't see it, but sometimes I just look at people and they're like, and they like talk to their neighbor and they laugh. I'm like, oh gosh, what are they saying? I can see you better. You don't realize it. But hey, we're going to read the Bible. This is James. By the way, everything we do here is, it's the Word of God, okay? We believe in the Word of God here. We believe this is truth. If this isn't truth, there's no moral authority. If there's no moral authority, then my truth is better than your truth, and your truth better. It's like, it doesn't work. So we ascribe to the scriptures as a foundation for what we believe. This is our truth. This is what the Word of God says. So we just want to believe together right now that God's going to breathe on this time. So let's go ahead and look at the Bible. We're going to be in James chapter 4. This is the half-brother of Jesus. How would you like that one, right? It's like, why can't you be more like Jesus, James? You're like, geez, Mom, he's the Son of God, okay? He's perfect, right? So for those of you guys that are a middle child, you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, James chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what it says. Now listen, everyone say listen. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on some business, make some money. How many of you guys know a friend like that? They're always like, hey, I got this idea. I'm actually that friend. I'm like, hey, I got this idea. We should start a business that does fill in the blank. Like, I always got these cool ideas. I like the startup phase. I like getting things off the ground. But here's the caveat. James is not like, hey, that's a bad way to be. But he gives us kind of a little bit of a twist at the end of this section of scripture. He tells us something that we ought to be careful for. And we're going to kick off our series kind of with this theme. And here's what it says. It says, hey, when you guys say today we're going to go to this city, spend a year there, carry on some business, verse 14, make some money. He goes, why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How many of you guys can predict the future? How many of you guys, raise your hand if you know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow? None of us, right? If someone raised their hand, I'd be like, come up here. You need the microphone, sir. Prophesy. He says, what's your life? James says, what is your life? And rhetorical question, like, how much do you really know? And I don't care how many zeros are in your bank account. I don't care how many people you lead at your organization. I don't care what school you went to, what initials are after your name. Like, all of us can agree that we really don't have a whole lot of control what's going to happen tomorrow. That there's a level of uncertainty, even if our plans are dialed into the T, we really don't know what's going to happen. And he goes on. He says, you're just like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're like the mist that comes up after boiling a pot of water. You're like, it's a mist and then it goes away. He goes on, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. And he goes on, he says, hey, no one really knows what's going to happen. He's basically saying, don't go and say, I know exactly what I'm going to do. If it's the Lord's will, we should. I want to talk to you today from the subject that you asked a few months ago at our Easter service. You asked this question. We surveyed the entire church. We had over 600 responses. By the way, we do this on Easter every Easter because it's a great way for everyone comes to church on Easter, by the way. It's like, you know, Christmas and Easter. We got the creasters that come. And we had almost 900 people show up on our second Easter. And I was like, what a great chance to get some very, very valuable data. And we surveyed you and we asked you questions like, hey, where would you want to see another campus planted? And we got great feedback. Hey, where are you driving from? And we asked you this question. What are you going through? And what would you like to see some message series on? Like, what are some things that you have questions about? And here's the number one thing that you asked. What is God's plan for my life? What is God's will for my life? What a great question as we kick off today's sermon series. Ask me anything. What is God's will for your life? And what does the Bible have to say about that? Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for those that are watching, Lord, on our website, on YouTube later on, Lord, as this message goes out. I thank you for every single person in this room. I pray, God, that where we're at, as we're viewing this, as we're watching this sermon, as we're experiencing this, God, that you would speak to us right here in this very place, Lord, that you would speak to us in this moment. God, that you would show us what your will is, your good and perfect will. God, I pray for every single person, Lord, that's hearing the sound of my voice. Would you speak through me now? We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen. What a great question to ask. What's God's will for my life? How many of you guys have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you guys feel like you've had some decision fatigue? You had to make too many decisions. Like, okay, do I go left? Do I go right? I think we're living in the most technologically savvy era of history. We have more options than we ever had before. When I was like growing up in Bakersfield, California, I'm 35 now. When I was little, here's what we did. I didn't go after school. I didn't go on to Snapchat or Instagram and figure out where my friends were. You know what I did? I did my homework, Mom. Ate my Hot Pocket or whatever I ate. And then I got on my BMX bike, my GT Mach 1, and I went to the park. That's where I went because all my friends were going to meet up at the park after school. And life was so easy back then, wasn't it? You didn't have options for days. You didn't have to like go, okay, am I going to go this? I'm going to do that. Like on a Friday night, you didn't have 15 people texting you. Or maybe if you're younger, you have people Snapchatting you, DMing you. You're like, hey, what's going on tonight? You just got to pick one place and you went there. And that was kind of where you hung out for the rest of the night, right? And life is like full of decisions now. And I just think for so many of us, decisions can be really tough. And I want to help you today. Maybe you're in a decision dilemma. Maybe you have a lot of decisions or a big decision you're about to make that could affect your entire family or your future. I pray that this message helps you today to do God's will and helps you as you're making some big decisions. You know, when you're little, you kind of have the question of like, I remember it's like, am I going to play baseball or soccer? The answer is easy. Of course, baseball. Come on, soccer. My buddy used to always say, it's the world popular sport. It's popular in every area. I'm like, well, in America, we play football and baseball and basketball. Just kidding. But I played baseball. I chose baseball. It was an easy question. When you get older, it's like, hey, should I go to this school or should I go to that college? Should I choose this major or that major? And then you get, and it's like, should I date this girl or that girl? Should I pursue marriage with this one? Or like, what should I do? Like, should I marry him? Or, you know, like you're all you guys and girls had those questions. And as things progress, you got married maybe. You're like, okay, should we buy a house or should we rent? Should we have kids or should we wait? Should we get a dog or should we get a cat? How many of you guys think people should all have dogs? Raise your hand. All right. The cat people in here, just meow. You're, can't the dog do it? Like, that's what a cat says, you know? God bless cats, but we all know dogs are better. Okay. What happens is questions start getting harder, don't they? Your questions of God start becoming a little more in-depth. And as you get older, you start realizing that, man, my decisions carry some significant weight. If you lived a little time, you realize that your decisions aren't just made in a bubble. They actually affect your life. They actually begin you are living in the present reality of some decisions you made a few weeks ago or a few months ago or a few years ago. And some of you prayed for that decision. Lord, please give me some babies. I love kids. Give me a baby. And now you're like, Lord, please, I'm going to kill this kid. Please, God, give me a babysitter so I could go and just relax. By the way, we got Growth Track Fast Track coming up on the 18th. Free childcare that night, free dinner, hashtag date night. Come on out. It's going to be a lot of fun. So we'll talk about that later. But check it out. John 10 tells us that, how do we know God's leading? How do we have a decision-making kind of North Star? John 10 says that Jesus, he says, it's like my sheep know my voice and they follow me. So like when you're walking around your decisions, you're trying to figure out what left, right, red, green, blue, which one, you have to lean in and go, am I hearing God's voice or am I just doing whatever I want to do? We got to lean in to God, because here's the reality. So oftentimes we don't know God's will. We're questioning everything. We doubt. We make a decision. Then we go, was that the right decision? You ask your best friend, like, I don't know. Was that the right thing to do? How many of you guys know when making a decision, you shouldn't just flip open the Bible? Anyone ever try that? All right, God, I pray right now that you would lead me to the verse in Jesus' name. And then you like, it's the concordance. You're like, dang it. Okay, round two. It's like, and you get one that you don't like, so you keep doing it till you like it, right? You're like, that was a good one. That's not a good way to make a decision. So how do we do this? So today, while you're sitting there for the next 23 and a half minutes, I want to talk to you about the theology of God's will, and then I want to give you some practical questions that you could ask. So the first half is going to be theological, the theology of the will of God, and the second half, I want to give you some practical questions, six practical questions that you can ask yourself to navigate the will of God for your life. And I believe if you do these things, he's going to show you how to make decisions according to his plan. Okay, so God's will, I'm a golf. Anyone ever play golf? Raise your hand. But I want to see how many people golf in here. Okay, I'm a golfer, okay? I like playing golf. I'm okay. I'll shoot in the 80s. Been golfing for a while. I like golf because there's, you get a lot of thought time. You get a lot of time to think about your shots. You get a lot of time to talk to people if you're playing golf. You get a chance just to kind of be outside. I'm teaching my kids how to golf right now. Like my 7-year-old, she's got a great swing, by the way. She's a lefty. I would have given my right arm to be a lefty when I was playing baseball. I mean, she's a stud. She's got, and then Brixton, he's my 4-year-old. He thinks that the golf club's a weapon. He's like a ninja. He's like, Dad, watch this. And I'm like, dude, just swing the golf club. But we're out at this place called Cypress Ridge at the driving range. And we're out there and I'm showing them how to swing. And I want to show them that there's a fairway that you got to aim for. And if you don't golf, there's the rough and the fairway. The fairway is the place that you want to go. It's the zone that you're aiming for. It's the short grass about 20 to 30 yards wide that you're aiming for to help you get to the next shot, because it's really easy to make a shot off the short grass, but it's harder to make a shot when you're in the rough or in a hazard, okay? So God's will, let me frame it like this. God's will is kind of like that zone called the fairway. It's where your next shot's going to be a lot easier. So let me frame it like this. One side of the fairway is kind of like framing God's will for our life. So I'm going to give you three aspects of God's will. The first is this, the one side of the fairway is the sovereign will of God. Write that down if you're taking notes. The sovereign will of God. It's what God's doing on earth right now. It's God's sovereignty. It's what he wants to do. It's his plan. He's doing it whether we have any say-so or not. We can't name it, claim it, grab it, blab it. We can't do anything to impact that will. God's going to do what he wants to do. Here's why. He's God. And we're not. There's some things that God's going to instill. He's got a plan, and we don't know what it is all the time, but we do know that he has a plan that he's working together for good. Here's what Jesus taught us. Remember when he taught us, some of you guys memorized the Lord's Prayer when you're younger. Remember that? Right, so basically it starts off, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So you start off with your prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. It's your will first, then my will. It's your plan first, then talk about what you need from God. Okay, I need this. I need you to provide. I need help. But we need to ask God, God, what is it, according to your moral, like the sovereign will of God, what is it that you want for my life? What is it that you're trying to accomplish on earth? And how do I become a part of that and not just get what I want? Now, the other side of the fairway, the other frame, the other zone, and check it out. When you're off in the rough and you hit a bad shot, there's hazards on a golf course. There's water hazards. There's sand traps. All these hazards get in the way of your next shot. Some of you have taken a bad shot, and instead of trying to get back to the will of God, you've accepted your fate. I guess I'm always going to be in the rough. I guess it's always going to be this way. Do you ever feel like that? You ever trick yourself into believing, well, I guess I just deserve it. This is just kind of my lot in life. I made one bad decision back in 1997, and now here's the rest of my life. One bad shot, one shank, one hook after another. I'm just going to accept my fate. Listen, listen, listen. When you're playing golf, and this isn't a golf lesson, this is a biblical lesson. When you're playing golf, sometimes you get in a bad position. You can no longer make forward progress, and you almost actually have to go sideways or sometimes backwards so you can set up the next shot to get to where you want to go. What does that mean? Some of us need to go backwards and go back to that thing and make that thing right. You know what? I kind of just ditched out on that person. I kind of just hurt some people back here. God's saying sometimes I got to feel like I'm going backwards. I got to give something up. I got to give up a stroke in golf. I got to give up some pride. I got to give up a little bit of my ego and get back into the fairway so that I can make a next shot that's going to set me up to do the will of God. We need to know the next framework is God's moral will. This is God's moral will. This is what God desires for your life. This is what God desires for your life via the word of God. He's already spoken it in his word. He'll never have a will for your life that contradicts his word. He'll never do that. For example, 1 Thessalonians, check this out. 1 Thessalonians says, it's God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. That word in the Greek is porneia. It means to have any sexual relationship outside of the will or outside of the marriage context, man and woman, okay? If you go outside of that, God's not saying, oh, here's a lightning bolt to strike you down. What he's saying is, you're coming out of my covering now. And I can't bless you because you're outside of my will. I've already said that in my word, so God's not going to go, hey, this circumstance is different. I get it. You guys are kind of broke and you need to live together. And then if you're living with each other and you go to sleep at night and you're cuddling, and guess what? If you don't have that temptation and you're cuddling your boyfriend or girlfriend, that is not going to be your husband or wife. Just don't do it. If you're not tempted, I mean, that's probably not the spark that you want. You know, it's like, okay, this is the person. You have more strength and will than I do, okay? But he'll never contradict his word. So once we're outside of God's moral will, what do we do? We have to get back in the will of God. So what do we have to do? We have to look inside this book, the Bible, and go, what does God's will for my life look like? And number three, the personal will of God. It's the personal will. So this is what you asked. How do I know what God wants for me? Is it this or is it that? Is it him or her? Where am I going? How do I navigate my life knowing that God wants me to make decisions that he has a plan for me. See, God had a plan for us to plant a church here. I believe I saw a vision for what could be and should be to move my family from Las Vegas, Nevada, to quit an amazing job at a church that I love, that I helped plant and kind of get off the ground and transition over here to where we knew nobody to plant a church. But I knew God had a plan for my life. It was a personal plan. So what's God's plan for your life? Here's what I want you to jot down or take a photo of. This is the whole sentence. The more I get to know the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God, the better I'll be able to discern the personal will of God. So here's a couple questions we got to ask. Here's a question I often ask myself, and I never like the answer, but I always know it's true. And here's what I ask God. What am I doing that I should not be doing? You should ask God that every day. What am I doing that I should not be doing today? Some of you have that. You have that thing that God put his finger on, but you're like, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. That sounds like it's going to be a lot of work. What am I doing that I should? I ask myself this question almost every day. And David said it like this in the Psalm. Search me, Lord. See if there's anything in me that's hurting me, hurting others, that's grieving your heart. Search my heart and see if there's anything in me that's standing between where you want me to be and where I currently am. And the next question is, what am I not doing? What am I not doing, Lord, that I should be? Like, what is it that I used to do? Remember that thing? Maybe when you first kind of started coming to faith, you started reading your Bible and had a morning devotional time. You were like getting in the Word. You were connecting with people and you kind of pulled out of that community. You kind of pulled away from those people. You have to ask yourself, what am I not doing that I should be doing? If you ask a serve team member, and can I just take a minute just to recognize what we call our serve team? Our serve team are the folks that get here early. They stay here late. They serve your children. They serve you coffee. Can we just give it up for our serve team right now? They make this whole experience possible. We have a shell of a building, but when we come in, we turn this into a church, and God is using. But if you ask someone that's joined the serve team, hey, tell me about what God's doing in your life now. Tell me about when you give your life away. What should I be doing that I'm not doing? I guarantee if you ask someone on a team, they'll tell you, you should probably think about joining a team. It's not because we need you to do this, like, oh, we need a bunch of people. I think we'll be okay, but it'd be better with you. It'd be better if you were a part of the team. The Bible says that all of us are created to do good works in advance, that your gifts that you have, the thing that God wired you to do, the thing that you're passionate about, that thing is best expressed in the context of the local church, that God has a place for you on this team and that you should be a part of what he wants to do. Now, 1 John 4:1 says this, back to the Bible. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but watch this. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Now, I want to give you six questions right now that you could put into practice today and help you find the will of God for your life. You guys ready? I don't believe you. Are you ready? All right. Number one, here we go. Am I in a right relationship with God? Am I in the rough or am I in the fairway? Am I in a right relationship with God? Do I know Jesus? Am I in a relationship with God? Like, do I wake up and do I just think about God? Even if you're like, man, I don't have this amazing, I struggle still. I make mistakes all the time, but man, I know God's real and I know he's in my life and I pray and I try to do good. I try to do his will. It's not perfection, but are you in a relationship with Christ? That you can't, if you don't get this one, nothing else really works. If you don't get this one right, here's why. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. And you can't have the Holy Spirit in you without at first accepting that Christ died and rose again on the third day and placing your faith in the person and the work of Jesus. It doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. Check out what Romans 12:2 says. Do not conform any longer, watch this, to the pattern of this world. What's he saying? He's saying, don't just go with the flow. Don't just go with whatever you feel like. Because every time we do that, how many of you guys have made amazing progress in your life, amazing disciplines, amazing progress in your professional life, in your educational life, in your family life? How many of you made those progresses because you just did whatever felt good? I've never met a guy at the gym that's like, man, I want to look like that guy. Hey, what'd you do? I just ate whatever I wanted to eat. I just did. I slept in. I didn't work out. No. It takes to have great, great results. You need great discipline. And in order for have great discipline, you need to realize that the pattern of this world says, just do whatever you want. Just go with the flow. And Paul is telling us, don't go with that pattern. That pattern will actually lead you down a path that you don't want to be. Instead, he goes like this, be transformed. How do we do that, Paul? By renewing your mind. That the way that you think determines the way that you act. Let your value system inform your decision-making system. Let the things that you believe to be true inform the way that you behave. So he's saying, don't just go with the flow, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to decide that you're going to live out this way of life. That it's not just going to be an accident. You're not going to accidentally be like, oh my gosh, man, my life just looks better. Oh my gosh, I accidentally just fell into the will of God. I accidentally just kind of, stumbled into like this godly way of living where I live and I serve other people and I pray for people and I'm pouring my life out so that God could use me. That is the opposite of what my flesh wants. I don't want to do good by myself. But when I remember what God's done for me and I remember the great cost that he's given for my life, all of a sudden I'm like, oh yeah, God gave his life for me. Oh yeah, drinking the cup and eating the, eating the bread, the communion. God laid his life down. He became an offering so that I could have true life. That nothing I have is my own, that everything I have is from God. So out of the overflow of gratitude, I get to serve others. I get to be a part of God's plan. I get to do the will of God. It's a byproduct. So he goes on, he says, what do we do with that? When you have this new mindset, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's huge. What's he saying? And conversely, if I don't transform my mind, if I just settle into my little thing that, no, this is how the world is. God's in this little box over here, and then I got my life and all the everything. Like, God, you're on Sunday, and everything else is kind of my thing. If you just go back to that, you'll never see the progress that you want. You'll never see God's perfect will for your life. Why? Because the Bible says, then you'll be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Number two, write this down. What does the Bible say? What a novel thought, right? I think we go on Facebook. This whole series is called Ask Me Anything. It's like the polls on Instagram. It's like, hey, how many of you guys think I should do this, right? We ask our friends. They say this generation has more peer advice than ever before. We're asking our peers. I don't ask people stuff if they haven't done it before, right? Like if you want to go like hike, up a mountain. You want to go hike up, Mount Shasta or something. You're going to go find the guy that has the Patagonia hat on and the sandals, the Tevas. You're going to have the guy like, hey, do you own a hydro flask? Okay, we could talk. You're going to find the VSO girl, right? Some of you guys don't know what that is. I just found out what that was. You could Google it later. You're going to find the people that have been there before you. If you're trying to get somewhere that you've never been, you got to talk to someone that's been there. And so what ends up happening is we don't ask the right people, and we don't ask the right questions, so we don't get the right results. So let me ask you this, your decision right now, what does the Bible say about it? Well, he's really cute, but he doesn't believe the same things I believe, but I think I can really get him to see God is real. He's going to do whatever he has to do to get you, girl. He'll be like, yeah, I believe in Jesus too. What are we doing later? We're going to watch some Netflix and chill? No, you're not. There is no chill in Netflix. It's hot. You guys know that, but you can't even get through the first episode of The Office before something's happening. In Jesus' name, no. What does the Bible say? The Bible says don't be yoked with a non-believer. Why? Because his values or her values aren't going to help you become the person God wants you to become. They're actually going to pull you down and away from the things that you know are truly convictions. God doesn't want that. Why? Because he loves you. It's not restrictive. It's prescriptive. It's not saying you can't. It's saying you can, but it's going to hurt you. So this is a better way. What if we just said, what does the Bible say about my decision for should I start this company? Should I go? Is it going to honor God? Is it going to glorify him? Luke 21, 33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, this is powerful. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of God will never fade. They'll never pass away. This is our North Star. I performed a wedding yesterday for Mike and Kelsey. They go to our church. They help in Active Kids. Beautiful wedding up in Cayucas at this awesome, super hip, eclectic barn. You know it's a good wedding when, man, there's just music, there's food and drink, and everyone's having a good time. You know it's going to be a good wedding when there's a barn and those cool lights, those hangy lights. Like, you're like, okay, this is super, like, hashtag worthy, hashtag awesome bohemian wedding. Okay, so we were there. And I do weddings all the time. I did a wedding last month for Jimmy and Izzy, and I love doing weddings. I love being at weddings. I love to party. I'm like, yeah, let's have some fun. Let's eat some food. Let's dance. Let's eat some cake. I want to have fun. I love weddings because they're so much fun. But here's what happens. 50% of those weddings, God forbid, don't end up with happily ever after. And this is something that's really bothering me because I love my parents, but my parents divorced. And some of you here, you're on your second marriage or you're divorced, and I'm not here to condemn anybody. But can I tell you something? I want to talk to the men for a minute. I get it. Marriage is hard. I get it sometimes. It's not what you thought it was going to be. Women, I get it. We're not always that great. I get it. There's things that we do that are gross or annoying. I get it. Marriage can be hard. And I see in our culture so oftentimes people are just like, we fell out of love. It's mutual. We just don't love each other anymore. Oh, we love Jesus, but we don't love each other. So we're going to end this thing. Let me see. What does the Bible say? If this is our truth, if this really is scripture, if this is God's holy word, then my life needs to fit in it. And when I disagree with it, I can't rip a page out. I have to go, gosh, Lord, this is hard, but I submit my will to yours. What does the Bible say? Jesus hates divorce. He condemns it. As a matter of fact, he's like, what God's brought together, let no man separate. But we think it's okay. Why? Because we just don't love each other anymore. Listen, men, I want to talk to you. Your woman needs you to date her. She needs you to be a spiritual leader in your home. She needs you to take her by the hand and say, let's pray, babe. I know we haven't been good lately, but we're going to pray. I know it's been hard, but we're going to pray. Your wife needs you to step up and be the spiritual leader. Say, no, we're going to church today. We're taking our kids to Active Kids. If you're not married and he's not leading you now, he won't lead you when you're married. We got to step up and be men and say, you know what? I'm going to love God and sacrifice my will for the will of God. But guess what? It's going to cost you something. But guess what? When you sacrifice for the will of God, I'm telling you, there are rewards you don't even know yet. Some of you have thought about giving up on your marriage. God brought you here today. Say, don't do it. It's a season. Get through it. Get in a life group. Ask for prayer. Be a leader, guys. Don't be a wimp and say, oh, we're just going to not talk to anyone. No, it takes courage to bring it to the light and say, God, we need help. So we're going to ask another couple in church. Can you pray for us? Can we have coffee? There's couples right now in our church that would love to connect with you. You just got to open your eyes and say, God, show me who we should connect with. Show me. That's why serving on team is so important. Because when you hang out and you start rubbing shoulders and start stacking chairs and start helping Active Kids and start moving pipe and drape, guess what? You start having small talk. You start connecting with people. You're like, oh, this is kind of cool. Hey, what's your name? Oh, yeah, where do you work? And all of a sudden, you build a friendship. And all of a sudden, that person might be the very person that you open up to for the first time about that thing that you and your wife or you that you've been struggling with for years, but you have someone that loves you and is for you. That's why it's so important. Number three, what would Jesus do? We did a series last year called What Would Jesus Undo? It was all the silly things that Christians do. We do some silly stuff. We do some weird stuff. But what would Jesus do? Should I forgive that person or just hold a grudge for the next 14 years? I don't know. We don't say that, but that's what we do. Should I like call my parents, but I'm really mad at them. They're your parents. Give them a call. But you don't know what they did. I don't care. God knows it. He can deal with them. You still honor. Because it doesn't mean, they don't need to be honorable for you to honor them. That person at work, that's your boss. You're like, I don't like that person. Honor them. They're an authority over you. Just do it. Why? What would Jesus do? Here's what Jesus would do. Jesus one point, we go up to the religious elite. This is the will of God. He would talk, he would speak truth, but then he would talk to people that didn't see the world the same way as he did, that were hurting, that were going through things that he had, that people had no idea, but Jesus could see that they were the woman. She's on her fifth husband and her fifth relationship. This one's not working out. He could see things that he saw people from a spiritual, a godly perspective. And when he saw people that were hurting, he didn't cast stones and throw stones at them. He showed compassion. He showed them love. Maybe you're in a decision right now. You're like, should we even talk to our that side of the family? And you're like, we put up a boundary. And us Christians, we spiritualize our disobedience really well. Well, I had to write a book about boundaries. And I think we need to separate from this person and push them away because they're not healthy for us. And we theologically spiritualize our judgmental criticism. But here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be reunited. Jesus came so that he could take people, mother, father, he'll be a sword and he'll separate things. But ultimately, God's idea of love is that people would be reconciled to one another, that he would bring his love and his hope into relationships that seem like they're broken, and that he would infuse the will of God, the moral will of God, that you are not just by yourself, that you have people in your life that he wants to put in your life, and he has a will for you to do. But here's what we have to ask. God, what would you do right now? Would you just walk away from this relationship and throw a grenade and bounce, or would you lean in? Would you call out truth in love? Would you show grace and be long-suffering? I just feel like so many Christians, they bounce from church to church to church, or they bounce from relationship to relationship because they're hurt. And I think as a church, we need to be a place where people can be in a hospital bed and go, you know what? They're just sick right now. They're not trying to offend you. They're just sick. We need to be the spiritual doctors and physicians to love on them, to help them connect, to help them, to be patient with them, and be to bear their weight with them. Number four, have I sought godly counsel? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Whatever you're going through, I just encourage you. Somebody that you respect, that knows Jesus, and just say, hey, what do you think about this? Should I do this? What do you think? You don't have to listen to, you don't have to do everything they say, but you know what you do? You ask and you listen. Chew up the fish, spit out the bones, I say. If they say something, you're like, I don't know. Just ask them until, God, is this your plan? Is this, and ask someone that knows Jesus. Number five, do I sense God's peace? Ask that question. I'm convinced that when we step outside of God's peace for our life, we step into a place that's not good. I remember a while back, I felt like I'd missed God. Like I made a decision that wasn't, I felt like I had just totally missed God. And I thought, man, God, I've totally blown it. I've messed up. This wasn't your will. And you know what God did? He sends people. And you get to go back and you get to correct some stuff. You get to make that phone call. When you don't have peace because of a broken relationship, a broken decision, you do your part to make it right. You get back on the fairway and you keep moving, because here's what people often do. They go, well, I have peace about it. I'm good. But when your peace contradicts the moral will of God, like I know people that have just up and left. Moms have left their families. Like literally, like I've like, oh, we just, this new relationship, I just have peace about it. It's not God's will for your life. God wants you to stick in there, stay in there, and be the person and go through it. Don't go around it. Don't hit eject. But do I sense peace? God's peace, not your peace. Because here's the reality. When you abandon the battlefield for your family or for your loved ones, there's peace in retreating. There's peace when you walk away because you're not in the fight anymore. It feels good not to have fiery arrows shot at you. But I'm here to tell you, there's a battle. There's a will for your life, and there's a calling on your life, and the victory will not happen if you leave the battlefield. If you eject and you go, I'm gone, I'm bouncing, this is too hard, there will be peace for a moment, but there will be a lifetime of regrets. And God has called us to be men and women, to stand arm in arm, to fight, to be the church, to be the battle, like to have a battle cry and go back in and say, you know what? No matter how hard it gets, I'm going to go into the battlefield, and I know that there's not going to be peace in the moment, but I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to stand firm on the will of God and the word of God and know that those arrows are coming. But I'm going to put up the shield of faith. I'm going to take up my armor, and I'm going to advance God's will for my life, no matter what the cost, because I know that there's no peace in retreating. There's no godly peace. Number six, I want to end with this. Is it my will or is it God's will? If you already have a relationship with God today, I want to talk to you real quick. Here's what you need to start your life out, or start your day out every day with. Pray this. Pray, God, I know there's going to be temptation. I know there's going to be heartache. I know it's going to be challenging today. I know I'm going to have a chance to be speak life or speak death. But God, I pray every single day that you would start your day like this. God, not my plan, but your plan. Not what I want today, but what you want. And when Jesus was going to the cross and the night that he was betrayed by Judas, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Pressing. The Bible says that he was so nervous and so scared that he sweat drops of blood. And he was so, he asked his disciples, just stay awake for a little bit. And they went to sleep. And he's like, everyone's left me. I don't know what to do. And he got down on his knees and he started talking to God. He goes, Lord, I know this is going to be so hard. I'm going to have to go to a cross and be crucified. I mean, he knew that he was coming to an end of his life. And he knew that he had to die for the sins of the world. But he didn't want to do it in the moment. Some of you are in a crossroads. You're going, I don't know if I can do this, God. If I make this decision, if I come out and speak truth, or if I come out and say, hey, I'm going to be honest with this person, or I'm going to make amends with this person. It's going to be so hard, but I know you're asking me to do it, God. I can't do this. He asked God. I feel like in such a human way. Being all God, but yet being all man. He cries out to his Father. Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that you could pass this cup for me, do it. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So oftentimes, we want God's plan for our life. God, I want your plan I want your plan, but I want your plan with conditions. What if today we walked out of here and we all said this, God, I want what you want, period. What if your week on Monday, you started off tomorrow and you said, I want what you want for my life, God, period. What would your life look like tomorrow? What could happen in your relationships, in your kids' life, in your family life, if you just said, God, I want your will and nothing else? I think your life would look radically different. And I think God would show up in ways you never thought.